Hebrews chapter number 12. Let's all stand together. Hebrews chapter number 12. We'll read verse number 1. It says, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. Let us run with patience the race that is set before us." Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I know we've had a fun Sunday today, Lord, with the touchdown theme and sports theme, Lord, but I pray that we can learn something, Lord, from that whole world tonight, that if they can do these things that they do out in the world, Lord, we should be able to do what we do and what you've asked us to do as Christians. And I pray that you would use what you've given me tonight. Pray that I would give it and preach it the way that you want to be preached, Lord. I pray that I'd get out of the way and just let you be used, Lord. I pray that you would be evident through it all. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. I'm going to preach a unique message since it is Touchdown Sunday entitled Lessons from the Sports Fan. Lessons from the sports fan. There are some things that I believe we can learn from the sports fan and apply it in the Christian life. The word fan is a short word where we get other words like fantastic. Fantastic simply means this. When somebody speaks of something fantastic, it means one who is unreasonably enthusiastic, overly zealous, going beyond that which is reasonable. A fan is oftentimes someone who is overly enthusiastic about the sport, the pastime, about the performer, and oftentimes they will make the sacrifices. A fan, there's different kinds of fans. You've got fans that are very into it and other fans that are not into it. I just know for a few times I've been around Brother Nathan, he will yell at his TV when his team is not doing what they're supposed to be doing. Am I right, Mrs. Lauren? I am right on right there. It's not true. Sometimes I can hear him when he texts me about things going on in a game and his team is losing. I can just hear his frustration because he is so into it. And then there's other fans that could care less. And maybe you say, well, that's me. I could care less about my team, you know, but they've been losing for 10 years straight and I don't even care anymore. How many of you have stopped being a fan because your team, whoever it is in any sport, they just stopped winning? Anybody? Nobody. No. Everyone's like, I'm loyal. I am loyal as all get out. Well, or Brother John Hoxie, let's be honest, brother. He told me this morning, he said, you know, I used to be a Broncos fan back when they were winning with Peyton Manning and all this. He said, but now I'm a Cowboys fan. I said, brother, you went from being a Broncos fan to a stinking Cowboys fan. They have enough fans, okay? They don't need any more fans. Unbelievable. But I'd like to take the sacrifices that fans take. I'm talking about people that pay big money. I'm talking about people that give themselves totally over to that which is the sport. I like to take some of the things that they do tonight to also show how we as Christians should completely give ourselves over to the Lord and surrendering to Him and His will for our life. Number one, I'm just going to make four statements tonight. All right. And the first statement is this: sports fans are fateful and they don't conform. Sports fans are faithful and they don't conform. Romans chapter 12, verse 2 says, "And be not conformed to this what?" Say it with me. "Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind that ye may prove what is a good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Here's something you find about sports fans. They are faithful and they don't conform. I mean, they will wear a hat even when their team is losing. In the worst season ever, they will walk around with a hat on that represents that team. They'll walk around with a t-shirt on that represents that team. They'll walk around with some socks on that represent that team. They will have bumper stickers on that won't come off. Even when their team is losing, it's baked onto the car and it will not come off because they are a sports fan and they're loyal to that team. I've seen sports fans that will get tattoos of the team that, I mean, that you talk about loyalty. Being loyal to a team to where you will get a tattoo on your body, on your face, on their arms of the team that they like. Unbelievable. And they are so dedicated to doing whatever, don't matter what the team's colors are. I mean, some teams are just very ugly, and I'm so glad I don't cheer for that team because I would never want to wear those colors. Green Bay Packers be one of them. And Green Bay Packers, who would want to walk around with a cheese head on there? I mean, it's just unbelievable. Some of the things that some sports teams become known for, but man, when you're a fan, you're all in and you don't even care how weird you look. You don't care how ugly the colors are because you're a fan of that team. Yet we have Bible-believing Christians that get all up in arms when the pastor tells them they need to wear a certain type of thing to come up and sing behind the pulpit. People get all upset about it. It's starting to get a little quiet now. Michael Jordan, in my mind, maybe not Brother Chuck's mind, we were talking about this earlier, but in my mind, Michael Jordan is the greatest basketball player of all time. He loves, if I make an argument, if I say something, he loves to figure out what's the opposite of that. And then we're just going to argue back and forth. That's what I've learned with Chuck. He never wants to agree with me on anything sports related. Right, Lori? That's how he is. It don't matter how much of a fact it is, all right? I mean, that is about as fact as it gets in sports, that Michael Jordan is the best basketball player of all time. But yet, he had to tell me that Wilt Chamberlain is the greatest basketball player of all time. Yeah, exactly. Who is he? Hadn't heard of that guy before. But Michael Jordan obviously went and played for the Chicago Bulls, and he first went to college at North Carolina. And when he went and played for the Bulls, no one knew it for a long, long time, but underneath his Chicago Bulls jersey, he wore a North Carolina jersey. And you say, why would he do that? I'm just trying to get Chuck mad tonight. Why would he do that? Because he was loyal to his team. He was loyal to his team. One day, once asked him what his favorite team was, and he said, once a Tar Heel, always a Tar Heel. That's someone who is loyal, and he kept it close to him. I wonder what you're loyal to in your life. Let me say this. You and I need to be faithful and decide that we aren't going to conform. We're not going to conform to this world. It's very easy to conform. That is the easy thing to do because it's all around us and it surrounds us all the time. The things of this world, they try to force their ways into our life. The world is going to go one direction, but that doesn't mean you need to go that way with them. What I was taught years ago is the world is always getting more and more wicked, correct? In my day, I've never seen it take a U-turn and go the other direction. Never. It is just, I mean, in the last 8 years, it's probably been some of the craziest years of my life. And some of you that are older than me would probably say the last 8 years is probably the craziest years that you've lived too, because it is just, wickedness is just advanced on speed mode. And it's getting worse and worse. But here's the thing, though. As the world is getting worse, we've got churches that think that they need to conform to the world to reach the world. Churches today, if you rewind 70, 80 years ago and what churches used to be like, it didn't matter what kind of church it was, unless it was like a Catholic church. It looks completely different than us. But all the other kind of churches, they looked like a church. They may have all taught different things from the Bible and used different kinds of Bibles, but when you walked into a church, you at least knew I'm in church, just from the look of it. But today, churches have advanced so far that way, but it wasn't like this, okay? Churches didn't just go over to the world. Churches, all they did was, as the world was moving, well, if we're going to reach them, we got to do a little bit of this. And if we're going to reach them, we can't be that different from them. So we gotta compromise in that area. We gotta break down the barrier, the wall there. And little by little, churches, you've got independent Baptist church. Thank God, Blessed Hope Baptist Church is still the same church it was when it was started 51 years ago. Can I get an amen? Amen. I thank God for that, because that is a rare thing these days. But we've got churches that have conformed so much, they don't even realize it. Like the frog that slowly dies and doesn't realize that it's dying when it's getting boiled. These churches, their minds have been so compromised. These pastors have compromised in so many areas gradually that now where they stand is so far away from the churches of the Bible and the churches of old time religion, they're so much closer to the world than they had ever been. And it's sad. It's sad to see that our churches are not staying loyal to the truths of the Bible. God gave us truth. God gave us scripture for a reason. Nowhere in my mind did God ever say you need to get closer to the world to reach the world. Right. Let God be true and every man a liar. Let the word of God conform our mind. You see, today, the wickedness in movies today, if you rewind 60, 70 years ago, I think it was Gone with the Wind was the very first movie that ever had a curse word in it. And some of you were old enough to remember when that came out. I don't remember the year, 1939, 1940. Some of you, anybody that was alive during that time? Anybody? All right, no? No one wants to raise their hand. But I believe that was the very first movie that came out that had one curse word in it. And I don't remember what word it was. I imagine if it was the first one, they snuck in one that wasn't super bad. I don't remember what the word was. But you think the first movie, how big of a deal that was. Now, you can hardly find a movie without a curse word in it. It's unbelievable. But here's the thing that I want to get across in talking about this is that movies in America have gotten extremely bad. And yet we've got, X-rated movies, R-rated movies with filthy things in them. And today we have children that will watch those things with their parents next to them. Kids aren't even having to go and hide and go watch it on their own. My dad used to talk about the pornography and how hard it used to be back in the day and how it was not a very easily available. It was behind the clerk's desk at a gas station or whatever, and you had to ask them, and it was behind something, and they'd have to go back there and get it for you, get a magazine for you. Boy, have things changed now. It is everywhere. You could be a 6 and 7 year old kid and figure out how to get that stuff available to you. That's how wicked our world is changing. And if you're not careful as a Christian, you will conform. You see, when you base your life upon God's word, you'll poke holes in your life and you'll realize what needs change. But when you compare yourself to the world, you'll think good of yourself. You'll think, well, I'm not doing that. I haven't gone that far. You're really going to compare your life to the world and how wicked it is? Open up your Bible and compare it to God's word. Sports fans, they are faithful and they don't conform. How about this? Sports fans are spenders. They don't withhold. Sports fans are spenders and they don't withhold. I had never been to a playoff game in my life of any sport. And I'm a diehard Sacramento Kings fan. It is hard to find a Kings fan outside of Sacramento limits. I mean, if you find one, please show them to me because I'd be buddy-buddy with him because they're very, very rare. But I will tell you this, the Sacramento Kings fans in Sacramento, every NBA player will tell you this, the most loyal and the best fans in all of the NBA are the Sacramento Kings. They're the loudest arena. We've had the Guinness World Book of Records for the loudest arena. But we've had many, many losing seasons. I think we had a record. I don't even want to remember the number, but I think it was 17 or 18 years in a row, it might have been up to 19, without making it to the playoffs. That's how rough it was. And before that, we had a good 5-year stretch where we were doing pretty good, but we never won a championship. The team used to be in New York, but when it came to Sacramento years and years ago, we have not won a championship. So you can imagine as a Kings fan how tough that is, how hard that is. And to think, my team, are they ever going to get it right? Are they ever going to draft any good players? We had year after year after year after year after year was different coach, different coach, different coach, different coach, different coach, different coach. Trade that guy. Get rid of him. Draft this guy. He's a dud. Oh, great. And it was just, can we get somebody who knows something about basketball and knows how to win? And finally, about a few years ago, we finally got the right people in charge. And all of a sudden, you could feel change in Sacramento. The season hadn't started yet. We made some trades. And it was feeling good. And the owner, he's the Indian guy, he had this big dream that he wanted to put a laser beam, a purple, Sacramento Kings are purple and silvers are colors and black. And he decided he wanted to put a massive, I'm talking massive laser beam on top of the stadium that shot all the way up into the sky. And the only time it would ever be lit was after the Kings would win a game. And, well, being a Kings fan, you hear this happening. We don't win very many. So would that thing ever get lit? It was a lot of the Kings' mindset when it first came out. And it was like, they're trying to get the fans all excited. The season hadn't started yet. We'd got a new player from Indiana. Sabonis came to the Kings. And, man, we were excited, but we were kind of, we had been down this road before. And, man, all of a sudden the season started, and we lost our first 4 games. We were 0-4 to start the season. The fans were like, we just want to see it lit one time. And first 4 games, it was terrible. And then we finally won a game, the fifth game, but it was on the road, so they didn't light the beam. And finally, the Kings came home, won a game, and lit that beam. The coolest thing about it was you could see the beam from anywhere in town. You could walk outside your home from 15, 20 miles away. You could see this beam. If there wasn't too many clouds, you could see this beam being lit. And all of a sudden, they would start at the end of games when the Sacramento Kings would start, when it knew you knew they were gonna win the game, the crowd would start chanting, "Light the beam! Light the beam! Light the beam!" And it was just, it became a phrase that the Lakers tried to copy us, and they tried to put a yellow beam up in the sky, and they got mocked. "You're trying to copy the Kings? Like, what in the world? You can't come up with your own thing." It was the greatest thing. We hate the Lakers, all right? We hate the Lakers. And we had this thing, light the beam. And it's funny because anywhere in Sacramento you go, if someone's wearing anything Kings, you say, "Light the beam." I mean, it became a thing. And everywhere you go, my kids know, light the beam. And you ask them, "Cody, where's Cody at?" He's out. He's not lighting the beam right now, all right? He is out. But light the beam was something that it united Kings fans. And we got many opportunities to light that thing. And I remember the year before, I'd never been to a playoff game. Kings hadn't been in 19 years. And me and my brother-in-law and my brother and my dad, all of us are just big-time Kings fans. We have a group chat that's called Team Group Chat, all right? It's all Kings talk. If we ever want to talk about Kings, we get on there. And then it just became our, you know, my dad and his sons and his son-in-laws, that just became our chat, and it's called Light the Beam. We got a purple beam picture on there and stuff. I like the Kings, all right? And anyways, my brother-in-law, his mom, makes a lot of money, and she's a Kings fan too. And she came up to us and told us that she wanted to buy all of us and our sons a ticket to a playoff game. I mean, it was like, and then she had her other son-in-laws and stuff, and it was like 18 people going to a playoff game being paid by one person, all right? And these weren't like way high up. We were on like the 12th row, you know, on the bottom in a playoff game. I mean, there were like $750, $800 tickets, and the prices were high because, man, this is the first time the Kings had been to a game, so people were willing to pay whatever. And, man, I remember sitting around some of the people, and I could tell by looking at them and talking to them, they didn't have much in life, but yet they spent a lot just so they could come to a Kings game. I mean, they were spending money on everything, buying everything they possibly could there. They were decked out. And I'm looking around and I say, how do all these people afford? I mean, I'm here because someone paid for me, but how in the world do these people afford this? It's because they're dedicated to it. They're spenders for what they love and what they care about. And they don't withhold. They don't care if the jersey costs $200. If it's the newest one, that's the newest player on the team, I'm getting that jersey. I don't care. You tell me. It's got to have the name brand. It's got to have the logo. And some of these fans, man, they've got to get all the shoes of all the players. And they don't even wear them. They just put them up in their room on these little shelves and display their shoes all over. And it's just the amount of money. I had a young person give me a pair of tennis shoes probably 2 years ago. I didn't know anything about them. I was, "Oh, these are nice shoes." And I went and I just wore them to go play basketball outside. "What are you doing? You're wearing those outside as what?" They're like, "Those are $600 shoes." I said, "What?" And they said, "Yes. If you didn't wear them, you could have sold them for $600. I said, "Who would pay $600 for a pair of basketball shoes? Is there gold somewhere hiding in this shoe? What is going on?" But it's amazing when people love something, they will spend money on it and they won't withhold. You see, something I've known people that when they write a check for their tithe or when they give money, I mean, they will make it out to the penny to make sure that, okay, I took care of that 10%. I don't want to give too much because God said 10%. He didn't say 10.5. He didn't say 11. He just said 10%. So I'm going to stick with that. I just want to make sure I'm obeying. They're withholding. They don't want God to tell them to give more. And they're withholding. The Bible says where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. You see, where you spend your money just shows, it talks a lot about who you are. Talks a lot about you. Young person, your parents providing a home for you, a car to drive in, being able to go to a Christian school, homeschool. You go down the list of all the things, the food and all the things that your parents provide for you. Look at me, young people. They are proving to you every single day that they love you. There are kids, I tell my kids all the time, there are kids on the bus routes that wish, every time my kids want to complain about something, there are kids that wish they had this. Wish, and we don't have much, but there's kids around the world that would do anything to have what you have. Young person, are you thankful for what your parents are doing for you, or do you constantly expect more? Do you constantly want more for your parents? Or are you thankful for the small things? Are you thankful for just the time that they give you? You see, sometimes as parents, you know, my son Cody said he wants to grow up and just be a parent because parents do all the fun stuff. I said, son, with all the fun stuff comes a lot of stressful things too, all right? Young person, your parents are providing for you all the time. And I'm afraid, the average Christian kid, where God is providing because your parents are serving the Lord, and so they're making sure that your needs are met, your needs are supplied, that we get to a point as a young person, I was there, where we don't even think twice about what we have, what's been given to us. Right. Sports fans are spenders. They don't withhold. How about this? Sports fans, number three, are tireless. They don't rest. They don't rest. Some fans just can't stand. They just have to stand up. I've been to games where I've been to a Kings game before where a guy will just stand up and you're trying to sit down. But he is so much of a fan that he's standing up cheering the whole time. You're like, sit down. We can't see. Sit down. You're just like, driving you insane. But he just has so much energy that he's going to cheer and cheer and cheer standing up. I've seen people that will stay in tents outside of arenas so that they can be the first ones in there. How many remember in Buffalo, I think it was last year, when they had all that snow and they were talking about moving the game from Buffalo to somewhere else in the playoffs? The fans said, nuh-uh, we will show up and we will move that snow. And there was, it was 7 and 8 below zero and the snow was just covered. I mean, if this was the seat, you had snow this high in the stadium everywhere. And all these fans volunteered their time. That's how much they loved their team. All right, it wasn't a work day. It was volunteered, like they were excited. And I mean, there was videos all over the internet of all these fans. You had some guys taking their shirts off, jumping into the snow, and the ice was just sticking to their arms and their chest. And it's, these people are crazy. What in the world? Because they are tireless. They don't get tired of being a fan. They will do whatever it takes to be there for their team. Proverbs says, if a wise man contendeth with a foolish man, whether he rage or laugh, there is no rest. So a person that gives themselves over to something is no rest. Yeah, I think about the food truck Sunday was a very tiresome thing for a lot of people. I think I was talking to Brother, Brother Wilkes. He said, I'd be lying if I told you I wasn't tired, but it was a whole lot of fun. Right. It's fun serving the Lord, amen? Yep. Amen. It's a lot of work serving the Lord. You see, all of our guests, they came and enjoyed and got spoiled and got gifts and food and just didn't have to lift a finger. But someone had to put in the work. Someone had to cook some food. Someone had to build a stand. Someone had to do some paint. Someone had to do decorations. Someone had to set up a tent. Someone had to set up tables. Someone had to set up chairs. Someone had to empty the trash cans. Amen, Brother Jonathan. Someone had to do something, right? Somebody had to do something. We talk about something like that. When the small things are forgotten, it's very noticeable, right? But when all those small things, everyone's got a job and everyone's doing their thing, it's great when everybody just finds a part in serving the Lord and is not complaining about it. And they're tireless. They don't get tired. They don't allow themselves to get weak-minded and complain and find all the problems. You see, a sports fan is tireless. They will do whatever it takes to be there for their team. And when someone tries to mock their team, oh man, you better look out. Don't talk bad about my team because I'm ready to shoot back. Don't talk bad about Duke, all right? Don't talk with Chuck over here. He's got ammo. He will come back at you, and it's not a good thing. I was ready. I was ready to start saying some things, but I've already said enough about Brother Chuck. I'll stay on his good side. The Bible says, therefore, watch and remember that by the space of 3 years, I ceased not to warn everyone night and day with tears. Paul, you can see in those verses, he had no rest. He was tirelessly working for his Savior. Sometimes on earth, we tirelessly work for toys. We tirelessly work for fun. And we'll do whatever it takes to do the fun things. But will we tirelessly do what God has asked us to do? Paul said in 1 Corinthians, know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize, so run that ye may obtain. Paul said, don't just get out there and jog. He said, what? Say it with me. Run. He said, run. That means give it energy. You see, when you walk, it's a whole lot easier than when it's time to run. The older I've gotten, the less I like to run. When I was younger, I don't know why, but when I was in high school and even my early days of college, man, I just loved running. And it was because I was in good shape. But when I was not in good shape, it's amazing how fast you can get out of shape. I remember getting out of college, wasn't playing basketball all the time, wasn't having basketball practice all the time, just doing adult things. And all of a sudden, whenever the teenagers wanted to get together and play basketball, I'm like, I got one good game in me. One game. After that, my legs get jello and I can't do anything. I'm not playing defense anymore. Then all of a sudden, I'm the player that I never wanted to coach, you know, the lazy player. Tiresome. Paul said, don't just get out there and jog. He said, run. C.T. Sud said, only when life will soon be past, only what's done for Christ will last. You see, he was a cricket player. He was a very good cricket player. And he was the best in the nation at one point. He broke more records than anyone in the nation at that time. But God spoke to his heart one evening, and God spoke to his heart through a preacher who talked to him using John 3:16. He said, do you believe that, to Stud? And Stud said, yes, I do. He said, is it personal to you? Do you know that you'll go to heaven? He said, no, I don't. The preacher then witnessed to him and said, the grace of God will be obsolete in your life because he did that for you. He began to meditate on that and think about it. And God got a hold of his heart. God got a hold of several of the other players' hearts as well. They were called the Magnificent, I think it was seven or six, Magnificent Six or Seven. And they went on to many missionary journeys. And we've heard the name, if there's your hand, you've heard the name C.T. Studd. What a man that gave his life to the Lord. I think of young people that I got to be a youth pastor for, in particular the Afoa family. And you want to talk about gifted physically when it came to sports, athletically. I mean, they had it all. A family of seven kids, every single kid was a phenomenal athlete. And by the grace of God, they got to come play for our Christian school. But they were in the public school. The older ones were, when we reached their daughter, Tiva, through the bus ministry. And she was the only one of the seven that never got to come to the school because when she got involved, her parents weren't in church yet, and they weren't about to have her come to the school, no matter how much she wanted to come. And so she graduated from public school. But man, she played every sport you could think of in public school. And then her brothers were football players, and her two brothers that were next in line, she was the oldest, and then you had two more brothers. One of them is just, I mean, he's not the Samoan guy that's overweight. He's the guy that is just built, and he's huge, strong, a guy that I would just never want to get on his bad side. I tried to be good to him as a youth pastor, and but he just is huge. And man, in football, I remember seeing some of his games, just like, man, I cannot imagine getting hit by a kid like that. But he had college scouts. He was 16 years old, had college scouts coming and watching his games. And then his brother was skinnier than him, but he was, I mean, lightning fast and could play quarterback. And just no one could tackle him in the backfield and just incredible thrower of the ball. And those two boys, they started coming to a teen revival and got saved. And I thought there was no way we can get them to come to the Christian school. And the younger of the two, man, he got a tender heart and just was like, I'm done. I don't want to play football anymore. I don't care how athletic I am. I'm done with that. He said, I want to go to the Christian school. And I thought, what in the world?
Why would this kid want to? I mean, praise the Lord. But my mind was blown. This kid could have gone to many, many, many colleges and universities in America. Could have been given tons of scholarships for him to look at and choose. I mean, everyone that went to his school, these two brothers were known as by far the best players at their school, at their public school, and in our whole area, everyone knew the name of Foa. Because even their younger brother who played, he was about 5 years younger than them, played and just was dominating at running back. I mean, these boys were just bred for football. And the two younger brothers decided they didn't want to do that anymore. They wanted to give up and go to the Christian school. And the older brother was not ready to do that. And it was after the two younger brothers decided they just wanted to go to the Christian school. And so we had a fundraising program to help them get them into school. And so all the younger siblings all decided to come to the Christian school. But the older brother was just like, football means too much to me in his mind. And he went back to school. And all of his friends at public school heard that the little younger brother, who was about a year and a half younger than him, went to the Christian school. And now they're going to church and they've got Jesus in their life. And so he started mocking him, making fun of him because he didn't want to be around all the kids cussing anymore. He didn't want to be around all their filthy music. He didn't want to hear all their dirty jokes. And he just started kind of feeling very uncomfortable around this environment. And he started getting mocked. If he'd speak up, he'd get mocked. If he brought his Bible to school, he'd get mocked. I'm talking about the biggest, strongest kid in the school no one could mess with. You said the wrong thing to him, he could snap in a heartbeat and beat up any kid he wanted to. But he was trying to sign up for the Lord. And I remember him calling me after being in public school for a month. School had already started. I remember him calling me up, and he was just crying to me. I mean, this kid, still to this day, I've rarely seen him cry. But I remember him crying to me on the phone and just saying, Brother AJ, he just said, these guys aren't my real friends. They're not my real friends. I don't want to be around this. He's like, I'm at a point right now where I have to decide, am I going to go all the way over here and go football, or am I going to go all the way into church and give God my life? Because I just can't do both. It's just too hard. And if you know their family is whoosh or whoosh. They can't be in between with anything. I don't think I can stay here anymore, Brother AJ. And he said, I already know school started. And he said, I don't know what to do, but I can't be here. I just came in dread going to another day of school here because he just said, the things that I'm around, I'm trying to give my life to God, but he said, people make fun of me and then they say even worse things around me and more wicked things. And he just said, it's hard. My real friends are there at the church. My real friends are there at the Christian school. And he just said, I want to come to the school, but I don't know what to do. How do I? I said, we will find a way. We will work it out. If you'll just decide and get your parents to agree to it, we'll get you into the Christian school. I got off the phone, I go to my wife, you're not going to believe this. His name's Alofa. I said, Alofa just told me he wants to come to the Christian school. And this guy, I think I told a story about him not too long ago, but he came to a revival. He had chains all over, was a rapper. I mean, he's wild. He's crazy. Still to this day, he's a hilarious guy because he's just so much energy and crazy. I mean, he can bring the life wherever he's at. And well, when he was in the world, I mean, he would bring the life, not in a good way. And man, he just decided to give it all to the Lord. And I remember him coming to the school. And man, it was different. You talk about being the big man on campus, football, and now you come to the school. Our school had shut down the year before. Because we didn't have enough kids, and we were down to 6 or 7 kids, and we shut the school down, and then the school was closed for a year, and the Lord laid it on my heart, like, I wanted to get the Christian school started back up for my kids. We hadn't had kids yet. I think we had Jalen. We might have had Jalen, and she was just very little, and I was like, man, my kids need a school, so we got it going. So we only had about, I think, 27 kids in the school. It was small, bunch of little kids, and here comes this super athletic basketball players. And we were just like, what in the world? What can we do to make these guys happy? How are we going to? We got no sports. We don't have a coach. We ain't got nothing going on. And God used those guys to just start leading others to the Lord and start getting others saved on fire for the Lord. Man, all of a sudden, God provided a basketball team. These guys played basketball, but it wasn't their first sport. They just did it for fun. All of a sudden, now it was their main sport. Now they never played football, and all they did was play basketball. And man, it was incredible to watch these guys. One more kid from their school brought to church. One more kid gets saved. And they had so many connections. And you see, when you've got an influence like that,
It's amazing how if you point that in the right direction, you use it to your advantage, how many you can get to come to church. They didn't care what anyone thought about them. And they brought, I can't even count how many young men came to church and got saved and came to the Christian school and just got on fire for the Lord because two brothers just said, you know what? This world has a lot to offer us. We could go this way. God's gifted us with talent, but we're not doing it. We're giving it up. I was thankful, man. I told my wife, I said, I just hope that God, I know that these guys weren't basketball players, you know, originally, but I hope God gives them one championship at our small little Christian school. One championship. And man, I remember I got to coach them one year and we went to this big tournament. It was their first year as a team. And man, it had its ups and downs because you had a bunch of guys who, you know, just never played before on a team. And it was a roller coaster. But we went to this one tournament in particular and we got all the way to the championship game. And I remember at the very end, we were ahead by 1 point or two. We were ahead by 2 points and there was a loose ball. And kids dove for the ball as the clock was running out. They just dove at half court for the ball. Their team, our team, just boom, all together. And the ref blows his whistle. We're ahead by 1 point. Ref blows his whistle. Calls a foul. The clock ran out. Calls a foul on our team. And their team gets to go to the free throw line. One player by himself. He goes up there, hits two free throws, and the other team won the game. And we lost the championship. And I was like, oh, my soul. I said, I thought that was the moment. God was going to reward these young guys. They gave up everything. And God was going to give them a championship. And it didn't happen. We came back the next year. I am not kidding. You couldn't write this up a better way. Playing against the same tournament, the same exact team. End of the game, same exact play, opposite this time. This time, we are down by 1 point. Loose ball as the clock expires. Guys are all trying to get the ball. Boop, called a foul. This time on the other team. Our guy goes to the line, hits both free throws, and we won the championship that time. It was crazy. It literally was scripted like the exact same thing. But God rewarded those young men that day. He rewarded them. They were tirelessly at one point going in one direction. They were tirelessly. Their parents were just fanatics. They're the biggest fans of their kids. And those young boys, they gave their life to the Lord. And because they gave their life to the Lord, man, their mom and dad got saved. Their mom and dad started going to church. Their mom is the church secretary. Their dad's the head usher at the church. You will not go to Regency Baptist Church without their dad being right there asking you questions. What can we do for you? Here's a water. Can I find you a seat? You want to bring your baby over to the nursery? If you go to church and Brother Foa is there, you will meet him. And he's usually sweating because he's just running around helping everybody. And he'll go and get your kids. He's like the grandpa of the church. He'll go and get everybody's kids and hold it. If people want to just talk, oh, let me hold your baby for you. And all the babies love him. They're a blessing in the church. But it started with two young men who gave up something and turned that energy in the right direction, became tireless serving the Lord. Now one of the brothers is a youth pastor of church. The older brother there is serving in our church there at our church and as bus captain. Sports fans are tireless. They don't rest. Lastly tonight, sports fans are loyal. They don't switch. Brother John, they don't switch, all right? Sports fans are loyal. They don't switch. Growing up, my dad and my Uncle Dave, my dad, of course, was a Denver Broncos fan. He grew up in Wyoming. That's why I'm a Broncos fan, because my dad grew up in Wyoming, and there's no other team around there except for the Denver Broncos. And my Uncle Dave is a diehard Steelers fan. And so as a kid growing up, when I was my son Cody's age, I'd go to my uncle's house all the time. And you know what he would do? I mean, he would spend the whole entire time. You're a Steelers fan. You're a Steelers fan. Steelers fans are the greatest team in all the world. You're a Steelers fan. What team do you like? The Steelers. Yeah. And he'd be proud of me because I said I like the Steelers. And I wanted to make him proud. So I was a Steelers fan. Then I'd go to my dad's house and I'd tell him I'm a Steelers fan. You are not a Steelers fan, all right? Call my Uncle Dave. Hey, stop trying to convince my son that he's a Steelers fan. It was constant back and forth. I mean, it was I never went to my uncle's house without him trying to convince me to be a Steelers fan. And then you had my dad, who was a diehard Denver Broncos fan, and just drilling in my head over and over, you're a Broncos fan. It was like a cult. But you're a Broncos fan. You're a Broncos fan. Then it came to a point where you couldn't change my mind. Uncle Dave, you can say whatever you want. I'm a Broncos fan. Till the day I die, I'm a Broncos fan. I will never like the Steelers. I mean, he used to give me all these reasons of why the Steelers are God's team. And my dad would give him all the reasons of why the Broncos are God's team.
But there came a point in my life where I said, I'm not switching. I am not switching. I'm loyal. I'm a Broncos fan. I don't care how bad they are. I'm going to stick with my team. 1 Corinthians says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain. Where's Jackson at? Jackson, stand up, man. What team do you like? Colts. Are you sure? If I was to give you $100 tonight, I actually have $100 right here. $100 tonight. Would you become a Broncos fan? It's yours, brother. $100? I mean, it's right there. $1,000? Loyalty is getting... No, he said no. Where's the... $5,000. $1,000,000. Now his dad's like, you better say yes. You can sit down. You can always switch back. Loyalty. I know him. I told his dad, he is such a homer. Anybody who's on the Colts, they're better than everybody else. Doesn't matter who they are. I told him, I think it was a player named Patrick Mahomes. He said he hates Patrick Mahomes. And I said, he's like the best quarterback in the NFL. I said, well, if he got traded to the Colts, would you like him? No. No, I would not like him. His dad's like, yes, you would. We would like him if he got straight to the Colts. But he is loyal. His dad's trained him right. There's no way I could ever change his mind because he's loyal and he's switching. Revelation says, fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison that ye may be tired, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. You see, the thing about being tireless, when you're tired and you're working hard for the Lord and you get busy serving the Lord, you become weak. Usually when you work, you get weaker, correct? And when you are weaker because of how much work you have put into the work of the Lord, because you're weak, that's when the devil usually tries to pounce on you as a Christian. That's usually when he knows if there is a time when I can get them to question what they do, if there's a time when I can get them to quit the things that they're doing, now's the time. Now's my opportunity. And he licks his chops because he knows they are busy serving the Lord, but they're tired. They're tired. I wonder tonight, has the devil been trying to tempt you? Quit on church? Quit on your bus ministry? How many have ever been through a quitting moment before? Raise your hand. You've thought about it. It's okay to raise your hand. All right, raise your hand. It's okay to get it up nice and high. Good. Look around the room. We've all had those moments. It's because we are human beings. We're human beings. It's okay. It's okay to realize and say you've been in those moments in your life. I've been in quitting moments. There's times where, man, you just want to step back. You don't want to do the bus route anymore. Bus route's a lot of work. Being a bus driver, waking up early, working with those kids, going and visiting them on Saturday, going and sewing on Operation Occupation. There are things that a church does. And if I had a list of all the things that all the church people did in this church, whew, it's a lot of things that have to happen. A lot of ministries that every single one of you, hopefully, you're a part of. But when you're faithful, you have a big target upon you. You see, those that aren't very busy serving the Lord, those that aren't doing much in the church, the devil really isn't worried about those people. Why should he be? They're not making an impact in anybody else's life. They're not getting anybody saved. They're not bringing anybody to church. Why should the devil worry about a Christian like that? But the Christian that says, I want to do whatever it takes. I want to be tireless. I want to be busy serving the Lord. What can I do for him? That's the one that makes the devil nervous. That's the one that gets him upset. That's the Christian that all of a sudden now has a target put on them by the devil. Is that you tonight? I'm glad I have a target upon me. I'm glad that the devil wants me to quit. I'm glad when the devil's trying to get me to quit because I know then I must be doing something right. I must be busy. If he's attacking me right now, I must be doing something right. So I'm going to keep on doing it. That's the way to encourage yourself.
A way to encourage yourself is when the enemy's coming after you, you see President Trump, that's the way he encourages himself. If they're coming after me, obviously I'm doing the right thing. If they hate me that much, obviously I'm doing the right thing. Is that you tonight? Do you feel like, man, the devil's coming hard after you? Man, if he is tonight, stay in it. Be tireless. Keep going forward. My dad always says, there's a rainbow at the end of the storm. Man, the rainbow is the part you look forward to after a storm. How many like seeing a rainbow in the sky? There's a rainbow at the end of the storm. Just stay in it. Just stick through it. God will reveal himself. God will help you get through it. I'm saying sports fans are loyal. They don't switch. There aren't bandwagon fans. Bandwagon fans, in case you didn't know, is that whoever's winning, I'm going to like that team. Man, they're the power of the team. I'm going to like them. Oh, the Cowboys are winning. I'm going to like the Cowboys. Who's winning? I want to switch to that team. No, loyal fans will stay with their team. Loyal Christians will stay with their church, will stay with their ministry. Lastly tonight, sports fans are passionate. They don't give up. Sports fans are passionate. They don't give up. I mean, you watch some fans and it cracks me up. Their team will be down by 40 points, yet they think there's still a chance. There's still a chance. We might come back. There might be a miracle that happens. Christians ought to be people that don't give up. Don't give up on your Savior. Don't give up on your Bible. Just because you say, well, the Lord didn't come through for me in this, so I'm out of here. I'm taking a hike. I'm done with this. No, stay at it. Stay at it. Have hope. 2 Timothy 2:5. And if a man also strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned except he strive lawfully. What that verse is saying is that word strive, that is somebody who gives their all. He is pushing, he is trying to do his best. You see, coaches are measured by one thing, wins and losses. You see, most of the time, you don't ever hear the conversations that he has with players. You don't ever hear what they talk about in the huddle. But what you do see is who wins and who loses. And that's what the coach gets measured by. They may not always have the best team, but they learn and they study what the enemy is doing to put them in a position to win. I've seen coaches that didn't have much talent, but they were such a great coach that they put their team in the best chance to win a game, and they won. I've seen teams win Super Bowls that were not the best team, but they were coached to victory. I'm glad that we have a coach who doesn't have a lot of talent. We don't have a lot of talent. We ain't got much to offer. Can I get an amen? Amen? We don't have much to offer him, but I'm glad that he has all the answers. He's going to help us. He's going to be there for us. He's going to answer our needs. He's going to answer our prayers. He's going to guide us all along the way. I'm glad I can trust him. I'm glad when I played sports that I had a coach that, man, when things were looking rough, he helped get our mindset in the right direction. When we were in tournaments, man, we needed a coach badly after we lost the game. We need him to get us back on track. Hey, get your head in the game. It's okay. We're not done. We're not out of this tournament yet. Get your head in the game. We need you. Get your mindset right. The Lord needs you. He needs me. We need to be busy serving him. But just because it's not going okay today doesn't mean it won't be okay tomorrow. Have the mindset of victory. Have the mindset of knowing, hey, we are on the winning team. We talked about this morning, being on his team, which is the winning team. Doesn't that feel good? I don't know about you, but it feels good to know I've got the best coach in all the world helping me in my life. Coach me along this thing called life. Make sure that you live life like a fan of Jesus Christ. Make sure you live a life like a fan of Jesus Christ. I'm a fan of him. I'm a fan of the Bible. I'm a fan of the Christian life. I'm a fan of seeing 77 visitors come to church. I'm a fan of seeing 19 people get saved last Sunday. I'm a fan of that. I'm a fan of the bus ministry. I'm a fan of Sunday school classes. I'm a fan of Christians coming to church. I'm a fan of Operation Occupation. I am a fan. I want to be loyal. Do you want to be a fan? Do you want to be loyal? I believe there's so many things that if we just dissect like we did tonight about the sports fan, and everything, the sacrifices that they will give towards their team and their sport, the money they'll spend, the sacrifices that they'll make to do everything they can to be there for their team. Is that what you'll do for Jesus? Will you sacrifice some things? Will you give it all up? Man, we had the Harrisons who gave up everything they know here.
sacrifices to go 11 hours away to pastor a church where they don't really know anybody. They don't have family there. They don't have friends there. But they gave their life to it. They had sacrifice. They need their church praying for them. They need their church encouraging them. They need their church sending them encouraging text messages, calling them up, finding them out what's going on at the church up there, being there for them. Sacrifice. Are you making any? Are you making any sacrifices? Because the sports fans make a lot of sacrifice. Will you, as a Christian, make some sacrifices in the Christian life? Let's pray tonight.